Please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 10. Well, for once this week, the Met Office got it right, didn't they? They've been warning us for probably 10 days, maybe a couple of weeks, about this extra cold weather that was coming in from Siberia. And they also correctly predicted that there was a storm coming up from the south, which would bring heavy snow. And if you paid attention to their timely warning, it means you would have been prepared for the icy blast. You were able to get out there and get your food cupboards all stocked up. You were able to dig that woolly jumper out of the bottom drawer. And you were able to be prepared, thanks to the weather forecasters. You were able to meet the beast from the east with your eyes wide open. Or at least most of us did. Do you know anyone who doubted that this cold weather was coming? There's always someone, isn't there, who seems to ignore the news and not listen to what's going on and prefers their own opinion to what those people who are educated and really understand what they say. There's always someone like that. So it's March now and they'll be saying, no, no, the cold weather's not going to arrive. You know, I was walking out the other day and I saw a slug crawling up a wall, so if that's out, there's going to be no more cold weather. Or maybe they've listened to someone on the internet, someone who comes up with all sorts of funny ideas. Or maybe their bad knee isn't giving them jip, so therefore the weather isn't going to change. Does anyone know anyone like that? Maybe one or two. Maybe it's just my imagination, but there always seems to be someone like that around who has their own opinion. And no matter what everyone else says, no matter what the experts say, they've got their own opinion and they will stick by it, even when they're wrong. And anyone there who over the last week had doubted that the cold weather was coming, they've really had egg rubbed into their faces. Well, this attitude of doubting what people say is familiar to all of us. And here in Mark chapter 10, we see the disciples showing it. Jesus is on his way down to Jerusalem, and he cannot be clearer in explaining just what is going to happen to him. Jesus' eyes are wide open. He's fixed on going to Jerusalem. He's fixed on going to the cross. He knows what's going to happen afterwards, and he's trying to prepare his disciples for it. But the disciples seem to have their own ideas. Maybe they think that Jesus is mistaken, that he's just been a little bit negative. Maybe they're thinking that something like this could never happen to him. But it's not going to be long now until the disciples find out quite clearly that Jesus is the one who is right, and they are the ones who are mistaken. It's going to be a difficult time for them. And I'm sure when they get past it and they look back, they will realize that Jesus was doing everything that he possibly could to prepare them for what is coming next. As we join our passage here, we see that he's joined the pilgrims. He's traveling down from the north of the country. And as he's going down, he keeps taking them to one side and teaching them, preparing them for what comes next. And this is the third time that Jesus has predicted his death very clearly. And this time he's given them a little bit of extra information. So he's telling them quite clearly what is happening. Just like with the weather warming up, as we get closer to this time point, we're receiving more details. Jesus takes the disciples closer to Jerusalem. He's telling them in fine detail exactly what's happening so that the disciples should be prepared with their eyes completely open. So what is it that Jesus is teaching? He's teaching the future. He's clearly predicting exactly what's going to happen. Now, if we think forward to his arrest, we remember a time when they blindfold him and they start beating him and saying, "Prophesy who it is that's hit you." And one of the Jewish ideas was that if someone was a prophet, they would be able to give a short-term prophecy to prove that they were a genuine prophet. So you'd say something today and it'd happen almost straight away. And when they arrested him, he wasn't doing that. But look at what he's teaching his disciples. He's proven that he is a true prophet. He's just a few days out now, a week out from the cross, and he's clearly saying in exact detail just as what is going to happen to him. This is one of the signs that Jesus is a true prophet. He's given that short-term prediction which would come true. So Jesus is telling them how he's going to be arrested, how he's going to die on a Roman cross. And it's not some big mistake, some miscalculation. It's actually the key moment of the plan of salvation. So Jesus, as he goes to Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm going to be rejected and arrested by the Jewish leaders, by his own people, which would have been very painful for him. Especially as these were the people who were, as it were, paid to recognize who the Messiah was. They're not going to recognize him. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be handed over to the Romans because the Jews couldn't legally put anyone to death. This is all part of the plan. And then at the end, after he's been mocked and spat on and flogged and killed, 3 days later, he is going to rise from the dead. And as we see in verse 45, we see that his death will not be meaningless. It will serve as a ransom for many. So Jesus has given his disciples a very clear warning. There are dark and difficult days ahead. Horrible things are going to happen to him, and they need to be prepared to weather this storm. Now Jesus knows this is exactly why he came. And he knows this from a couple of different sources. First of all, we have to remember that Jesus was the one person who truly understood the scriptures. And as he was growing up, he would have gone to the synagogue each week and he would have heard the scriptures as being read, all the different psalms and especially the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And he would know that these passages of scripture were speaking quite clearly about him. He would know exactly what was going to happen to him. He would know the things that he was going to endure, the things that he was going to suffer, the way that he was going to be rejected, the way that he was going to be betrayed. All those terrible things that were going to happen to him, he would have seen written in the pages of scripture. And he would have understood that they were about him. But also, when we look at these passages, he would also see that death was not the end. Because these passages of scripture, they always talk about the glory that will come afterwards. How he would get to see his children, how he would rise from the dead. So Jesus is going into this confident in God's word, confident in the scriptures, knowing that his death at the hand of the Gentiles, at these dogs who circle around him, that's not the end of the story. He knows that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light at the end of the tunnel is his glory, and it's the salvation of a vast multitude of people. So he knows from the scriptures what's going to happen. And also we have to remember that he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's following his Father's guidance. So he's only doing the things that the Lord, that God wants him to do. And he's moving down to Jerusalem because the time is right. This Holy Spirit is compelling him. So we see that Jesus is going into this with his eyes wide open. He knows exactly what it is that's coming to him. But for the disciples, it is going to be a real surprise. Because they've got this expectant hope that Jesus is going to be the one who's going to drive the Romans out of the land. And the thought that the Jewish leaders would not recognize him as the Messiah and hand him over to be executed, it just didn't fit in with their view of the world. Just like the person who doubts the weather forecast, the disciples must have been thinking that Jesus had got his wires crossed and that he was just making it all up. And like so many people, when they hear some news that they don't agree with and it all seems bad, they just sort of reject that and they don't listen to the whole message. So they never seem to be picking up on how Jesus is going to rise from the dead 3 days later. They're only focusing on the negative. they should have really been paying attention, because Jesus is saying there's difficult times ahead, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel. He's saying quite clearly that in 3 days he will rise again. He will triumph. He will overcome the worst things that this world could throw at anyone. But the disciples just cannot seem to be able to see it. What should the disciples have been doing? They should have had their ears open. They should have been bowing before Jesus' authority. They should have believed him, and they should have listened to the entire message. Then as events unfold, exactly as Jesus has said, they would have met them with their eyes wide open. They needed to trust Jesus, trust that he knew what he was doing, and trust that the road he was walking on was the right one. Just like the disciples back then, we also need to trust Jesus more and more. At this point in the Gospels, the disciples are showing some of the worst sides of human nature, showing bad attitudes and opinions that, if we're honest with ourselves, we often show ourselves. It's so easy for us to think that the way that that God wants us to go is not the right way. It's so easy for us to get so fixed on the problems of today, we forget the light at the end of the tunnel and how we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. It's so easy for us to have a form of Christianity where we're happy to sing that we will follow Jesus wherever he leads us, while mentally we're thinking that God is good, so he will only ever lead me to nice places and green pastures beside still waters and the like. However, the reality is that Jesus always tells his disciples to pick up their cross and follow him. That means to leave behind anything that is going to hinder us, and we are called to follow Jesus closely. And this will often bring hardship and difficulty in the short term. But we have to remember that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We also have to remember that Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he has not done himself. Because all we have to do is remind ourselves of the cross that he had to carry. And anything that he asks us to do is minor, minuscule, tiny in comparison. When we say that we're willing to follow Jesus, we need to really mean it. And if following him leads us to a difficult place, then we need to lift up our heads and remember the end of the journey, which is in glory with him. Now, when it comes to the disciples, there were some things that they had understood. They'd understood that Jesus was going to have a kingdom. They'd understood that he was going to rule and he was going to have great power. So our next section deals with James and John, two of the disciples who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen his glory firsthand, and they know that one day Jesus is going to reign. So they think, if Jesus is going to reign, he's going to be able to pick who his core advisors are, the people who sit at his left hand and his right hand. He can pick them, and we feel that he should pick us. That's very ambitious of them, isn't it? Some people might say arrogant or proud. But as this party approached Jerusalem, instead of listening to Jesus, the disciples seemed to be jockeying for position over and against one another. And now it was the turn of John and James, who wanted to be number two and number three in Jesus' future kingdom. It's interesting that there's no place here for Peter. You would have thought that Peter would have been number two, but no, he's obviously been pushed down the ranks. They want the top jobs. Are they qualified? That's basically what Jesus asked them. Such a high position will only be given to exceptional servants. So Jesus asked them if they're willing to drink the cup and endure the baptism he is about to go through. And in many ways, that's a bit of an interesting question, because no human can do these things. No one can drink that cup that Jesus had to drink and survive. And as for the baptism as well, incredibly difficult. We have to remember that the cup is a symbol for the cup of God's wrath. It's taken from the Old Testament, and there's this picture of a great goblet which is filled with all of God's anger and disgust at sin. And Jesus was given this cup of wrath and he drank it all the way down. He took all that into himself. The only way that he could survive that was because of who he was, because he was divine. It would just completely consume a mortal. And when it's talking about baptism, well, that's a little bit more obscure, but there was in the Greek an idea related to baptism. We think about baptism, we think about Christian baptism. But in the Greek thought, there was the idea that someone could be baptized and overcome with suffering and pain. They were just plunged down into it. So Jesus is saying to them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you endure the baptism that I am going to endure? No one apart from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the incarnation, the God-man. He was the only one who could endure these things because he was the only one strong enough to endure God's wrath. So there's no way that these disciples can endure those things. But they are very ambitious. So they say, of course we can. They don't know what they're saying. But they are saying that they are willing to endure suffering and difficulty for Jesus. So we can give them a thumbs up for that. Maybe their motto was, no pain, no gain. And if they suffer a lot for the Lord, then they deserve those seats. But even though they are willing to suffer, and we have to remember that James was the first of the disciples to be killed for Christ, it will not earn them the positions that they crave. The one who is going to be number two, the one who is going to be number three in the kingdom, it's already all been decided. James and John, they've just got ideas above their station. They're a bit like, you know, the person who starts work, they're the new recruit at work, and they seem to think that they know everything, and they go around ordering everyone around, even if that person's got 25 years experience. They even tell the boss what to do. They've got ideas above their station. And that's where James and John are, with ideas above their station. Now, naturally, the other disciples are a little bit upset about James and John's audacity, so they start robustly discussing it, have an argument. You can picture the scene between the disciples, can't you? How dare you ask for that position which should be mine? At times like this, we really admire our Lord's patience, don't we? There he is, with his eyes fixed on the cross in Jerusalem. He's striding ahead of them. And then like a load of bickering school children, you got the disciples coming along arguing about something that is so unimportant compared to what he's going to do. The Lord is so patient. Which is good really, because we need his patience as much as these disciples, because we so often get the wrong end of the stick. And we focus on things that are so minor compared to things that are so important. So our Lord's patience is something that we really should be thankful for. The disciples' problem is quite simple. They're looking at power and authority in the way that sort of the Romans had power and authority. So if you were top dog, you just click your fingers and what you wanted was done. And you had the best of everything and you had lots of people looking after you. It was wonderful. It was the sort of power that everyone wanted because it gave you authority and it gave you an easy life. That's what they wanted. Jesus uses this opportunity to remind them once again that in God's kingdom, standards are completely different. Because in God's kingdom, it's the one who serves who is held in highest esteem. You are not worthy to rule until you have learnt what it means to follow orders. Just like today, the best managers are always people who have started from the bottom and worked their way up so they know what it is perfect, what is right to ask people to do, what's reasonable. And the ones that the Lord will give authority to, they earn the right for that authority by being a servant, by taking orders, by being in a position that no one else considers important, by being there in the background silently, just getting on with their jobs. This is the pathway that Jesus himself has walked. He gave up all the pomp and splendor and glory of heaven to come to this earth, where he would be marginalized by the powerful, where he would be overlooked, where he would be ignored, where he would be misunderstood. He would go from place to place, and everyone would want something from him. But so few were willing to give anything back. And even his disciples, who he's investing in and training and teaching, they keep getting the wrong end of the stick. He becomes a servant so that through his death, a great, incredible, wonderful good can be done. His death will be a ransom paid for many that will allow the hostages, the slaves to sin, to be released. Jesus was willing to endure this because his eyes were wide open. He understood exactly what he was doing. He understood exactly where he was going. He knew the end of the journey that he was going on. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. Jesus was a servant to all. And this just reminds us that within the church, we should always rejoice when opportunities to serve come along. No job should ever be too small and too menial for the Lord's servant. We should be looking for ways that we can serve the Lord and help people and help the church. And when we do this, we are following in our Lord's footprints. That's where we should be, following in our Lord's footprints. Well, as Jesus goes down to Jerusalem, each footprint, each step, is taking him closer to that thing that he's been born for, his death on the cross. And now in verse 46, we see that he's got to Jericho. He's just 18 miles away from the capital. This is the last town on the pilgrim trail. And as we travel through this town, we have this touching story that reminds us that even though our Lord is focused on the end game, and he's having to wrestle with his disciples who have got it completely wrong, he still has time to help and heal those people who have faith. We're introduced to Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And this man must have been well known in the early church because we've got this description of who he is. So some of the people who were reading this gospel would have known who Bartimaeus was. He was clearly went on to be a significant follower of Jesus. And there's a real contrast between Bartimaeus and the rich young man that we saw last week. The rich young man last week, he was at the top of society. He was rich, he was powerful. In the other Gospels, we see that he was a ruler. He would have had a lot of money. He would have been able to bring all sorts of things into Jesus' followers. Lots of money and power and influence. But he didn't have faith. He wasn't willing to give things up, to give his money up in order to follow Jesus. And now we've got Bartimaeus, who is the other end of the social spectrum. He's blind. He can't work, so he has to beg for his food. He would have just been scratching a living. He would have been well known around the town. If you ever go to a part of the world where there are people who are beggars, you do get used to seeing them. They're always there in the same spot, and they've got the same problems. He would have been well known as a beggar. Right down at the bottom of society, just scratching a living. But he's got the one thing the rich young man didn't have. He's got faith. Faith that calls out to Jesus. Faith that says, Lord, pay attention to me. Even though the people around him, they say, look, you're an unimportant beggar. Just stop shouting. Stop making a scene. He's got the faith that keeps on calling out because he knows that this is his only opportunity. We can learn a lot from Bartimaeus because even though he was physically blind, his eyes were wide open. And the first thing that we learn is that when someone calls out to Jesus, they may be mocked by the people around them. Sometimes the person calling out to Jesus, they're the one who are in the right, and all the people around them who think that they've gone mad or off their rock or something like that, they're wrong. We need to recognize just who Jesus is and call out to him. And Bartimaeus, even though he's blind, he calls out to Jesus as the son of David. And this is a messianic title which has not been openly used in the gospel up until this point. Bartimaeus is calling to Jesus saying, I know who you really are. And he's calling for mercy. Something he does not deserve, but something that he knows that Jesus has got the power to give him. He knows that Jesus does not owe him anything. He knows that he has no right to be healed. But he calls out anyway because he recognizes that this is his only opportunity. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's on the road to his death. He's not coming by here again. Bartimaeus had this one opportunity to reach out to Christ. And for people today, we need to recognize that there is that one opportunity to reach out to him. When people are sitting and they're hearing the gospel, suddenly their eyes can be opened. And that's the moment that they need to reach out to Jesus. Because we never know if there's going to be another opportunity. We never know if our hearts are going to be softened so that we can respond to the gospel again in the future. So many people, they hear the Lord's voice. They see the truth of the gospel. They see how it applies to them. But they turn away. They think, oh, I'll get religion when I'm old and grey. I'll have some fun now. I'll put it off. Or they say, oh, it's not for me today, but maybe a little bit later. Now is the day of salvation. Because when people hear the gospel and understand it and put it off, more often than not, their hearts end up being hardened. So that as they get older, it means that they cannot turn to the Lord Jesus and they cannot be saved. So today, if you hear the Lord's voice, then turn to him because you may not have the opportunity tomorrow. You need to reach out just like Bartimaeus did. He had this one opportunity as Jesus passed by. So he seized it with both hands. So Jesus hears him, stops, calls him over, and the crowd changes. They say, look, he's calling to you, come. And Bartimaeus leaves his possessions behind him. The one thing he's got, he leaves his cloak behind and he responds to the call. And as he stands before Jesus, even though he is blind, his eyes of faith are strong enough to see Jesus for who he really is. In verse 51, Jesus asks him what he wants and he responds by saying, Rabbi, in the Greek. And this is a very personal and close turning. It's much stronger than it comes over in the NIV translation. It's more like the word that Mary uses when she sees the risen Lord Jesus in the garden. It means, my master, my Lord. This man knows who Jesus is. So, because he has faith, he receives his sight. And he just leaves his old life behind him. And he follows his master down the road to Jerusalem. Well, first today, are we like Bartimaeus or are we like John and James? If we're like John and James, we may be interested in our own reputation. We may be interested in being in charge of other people. We may be quite self-centered. And if we do things around the church, we are doing them for ourselves and for our own benefit rather than for the Lord and for his people. If we are like this, then our eyes are closed. And we are blind to the wonderful things that the Lord is doing. Alternatively, we should be like Bartimaeus, a man who knows who Jesus is, a man willing to leave everything behind him, someone who knows that Jesus is the only answer to all of our problems. We should be people who, like Bartimaeus, are willing to leave everything behind and follow him and to serve him and to serve others and to keep on following the Lord, even if it means going through difficulty and hardship. Because that's what it says clearly in God's word. He's very clear that today there will be trouble and difficulty if we truly follow the Lord Jesus. We need to have our eyes wide open. But we also need to look to the future because one day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And on that day, it will all be worth it. Amen.